Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6. This past week, a preacher was asked a question, why is there evil in the world? This is a very common question. As a matter of fact, when the science faculty at Harvard University was asked why they don't believe in God, because none of them do, they did not give a scientific reason. Invariably, their disbelief in God was related to the fact that evil is present in the world. So their qualm about the existence of God was not a scientific issue at all, but a philosophical one. A lot of people have that question. A lot of people use that question to put it up as a wall against God. That is the most common question that I have heard regarding the existence of God as a challenge to the existence of God. Why is there evil in the world if there is a loving God? And this preacher, who is a sincere guy, I like him well enough. He's sincere, he's honest. And he said to the person, I don't know, but it won't always be that way. And I'd rather him answer, I don't know, than to try to make up a reason. If you don't know, then just say you don't know. Even the pastors don't know everything there is to know, obviously. A lot of times you hear the answer, because Satan exists and Satan is in the world, and that is a true statement. And then also you'll hear things like, well, people have a free volition and God would not want to impede on their free volition, and that is a true statement. But it doesn't really answer the question, why is there evil in the world? I think it's an important question for us to answer. Why is there evil in the world? Because even for believers, this is a challenging question. If God loves me, why does He allow these things to happen to me? If God loves, why does some young girl get hurt in a terrible sort of a way? And these are legitimate questions. So for a few minutes this morning, we're going to talk about that. Why is there evil in the world? In verse 13, in the A part of Matthew 6, Jesus taught us to pray that we not be led into temptation, but that we be delivered from evil. That we be delivered from evil. Now, in the original, the phrase is not from evil, but from the evil. There is a definite article there, and it's referring to the evil one. There are four types of evil. The first one is intrinsic evil in Matthew 7:21 in the A part. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. This is intrinsic evil. Intrinsic evil is the evil that is contained within the heart, but only within the heart. It doesn't necessarily have any outward manifestation, including in communication. You could say it's the murmuring aspect in a person's heart. This is a malicious, malignant thought. And this thought can fester, and this thought can grow, and it can become something else. That's one of the characteristics of these four types of evil, is that each of these types then leads to the next type, unless it gets checked. Evil is always brought in by the enemy, but it's not exclusively that the enemy brings it, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. So when I have a malignant thought, an evil thought, it's really because the enemy has brought me a malignant thought. These thoughts can come very quickly. For example, the pastor says something that convicts you. Maybe he preaches against alcohol, and that convicts you. Maybe he preaches about outreach, and somebody doesn't want to be on outreach, and they rebel against outreach, even though they could be. And they'll start to accuse him in their heart, well, he's being legalistic, or he's being like this. No, he's preaching a godly principle, and that's the end of it. But sometimes if I get convicted and I don't like the conviction, I will think malignantly toward the pastor. It can happen within relationships, husbands, wives, friends, what have you, on the job. Somebody says something and I don't happen to like it in my flesh, and I start to think malignantly instead of thinking in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are lovely and pure and of good report. That is a type of evil. Understand something. Evil is Satan's government. Evil is not the same as wickedness. Evil is a government. We have to understand this, that sin and evil are two different things, albeit they can be related. Wickedness and evil are two different things, although they can be related. Evil is a government. It is the government of Satan. Now, the government of God is contrary to the government of Satan. The government of God is a throne of grace, a government of grace in Hebrews 4:16. So evil is contrary to grace. You could say it this way: if there is a governing principle that is contrary to grace, then it is evil. Now, the second form of evil is infectious evil. And infectious evil is found in Matthew 12:34. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then again in Matthew 5:11, it says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. This is infectious evil. Infectious evil is the type of evil that will now start to communicate itself and infect another person. These are the cockatrice eggs, the fiery flying serpent's eggs. Fiery flying serpent means that it's a poisonous characteristic and it travels. It is infectious. One person says to another, and often they'll do it in the cloak of religion. And they'll say, just so you could pray. And then they will say something that is malignant. Often it is against another person or a church or some kind of organization. And they say something that is malignant. And the idea is not so much for you to even pray. The idea is to communicate the negativity. Communicate the malignant quality and to spread it to another person, maybe to get you to agree with them. Gossip is frequently infectious evil. Infectious evil will take root. This is why it's so important to be careful what you hear and how you hear. The reason it is a problem, this is the same reason why James 4:11 says, do not speak evil one of another. The reason why it says that is because you have no defense against when somebody speaks evil. You have no defense against the fiery flying serpent's eggs. Now you may say to yourself, of course I have a defense. I may disagree. That is a delusion. Your agreement or disagreement is not relevant. It is not effectual. And the reason is because the vast majority of your frame of reference is made up by your unconscious mind. So in your conscious mind, you may say, I disagree. But in your unconscious mind, you will receive it equally as though it were absolutely certain and you witnessed something for yourself. Your unconscious mind has no ability to discriminate whatsoever. It receives everything equally, and then that thought takes root in your frame of reference. That's why it is even if you didn't agree with it, if you have heard something that is evil, it is then very easy to get you to agree with it, and even to act upon it. Albeit, you did not necessarily agree in your conscious mind at first, the egg takes its place, it becomes implanted because it enters the unconscious mind. It's what enters the unconscious mind that is really the issue for believers. This is why we guard our heart with all diligence. We don't guard it for the sake of the conscious mind. We guard it for the sake of the unconscious mind. That's the part of us that needs guarding, is the unconscious mind. The only way that I can protect against it is to not receive it, to not hear it. By saying not receive it, I'm not saying, well, I'll listen to you, but I'm not receiving what you're saying. Well, that's self-deception. If you're hearing, you're receiving. So don't say that you won't receive it, but you'll listen. You're living in self-deception. If you are hearing, you are receiving, and you can't help it, this is the brain works, you are believing. Be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear. It's a matter of kingdoms. Satan's kingdom is extremely adept at infectious evil. This is why you want to be careful about the things that you look at on television, for example, or the kind of music you listen to. This is why you want to be careful about things like office conversations. Christians often have a lot of difficulty with this. They'll be in a worldly setting in their job place, and you have worldly communication, and they don't want to be around it. And so often you'll see Christians who remove themselves from their coworkers. Let's say they won't spend their lunch hour with their coworkers because they don't want to be around the worldly negativity, gossip, all these things. And they get a little bit self-conscious to themselves and they think, well, how am I going to be a testimony to them? I would say this to you. If you are in a setting at work where this is taking place, worry more about guarding your heart than you worry about becoming a testimony. And the reason is, because if you don't guard your heart, by virtue of that alone, your testimony will be destroyed. So worry about guarding your heart before you worry about your testimony. An unguarded heart is a poor testimony. Don't worry about whether people will think you're unfriendly. Worry more about what God thinks than what people think. Don't worry to yourself, well, I'm trying to witness to somebody or I'm trying to represent Christ to somebody, and if I don't sit down at lunch and put myself in the place of all this negativity, you know what? God can open avenues if you stay true to the Word of God. And so instead of compromising, pray that God opens good avenues for you whereby you don't have to compromise. Now, certainly I understand that's an unpleasant situation for believers. I've been there myself. But yet, it's imperative that we guard your heart because evil will take its place. It will hatch. It will become a poisonous thing in a person's life if the heart is unguarded. The next form of evil is communal evil. In Exodus 16:2, the Word of God says that the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Communal evil takes place when infectious evil has infected numerous people of a certain group. In this case, it was many Israelites started murmuring against Moses. On the job, you may have a good boss, or even if you have a bad one, you have several people now who are murmuring against their boss, several people who are negative toward a fellow employee. Now, if a fellow employee perhaps is doing the job poorly or not doing the job at all, and you recognize that, that's not the same as murmuring against them. Murmuring against them is when you join with other people and you say, isn't this person terrible? Isn't this person difficult to work? Why don't you leave that person to do their job before their boss if you're not their boss? And you do your job unto the Lord and let God sort it out. Let God lift you up because you humbled yourself, and in the case of a job, because you did it with all your might. You did it unto the Lord, and then God will honor you. And if somebody isn't doing it unto the Lord, God can deal with them. Don't think to yourself, well, they're not a Christian, God won't deal with them. They don't need to be a Christian for God to deal with them. God will deal with people just because you're there. And maybe God will decide to use the situation to win them, or if it's somehow hurting you, maybe God will take care of them in a different sort of a way. But leave that up to God. Don't participate in communal evil. Communal evil will frequently lead to conspiratorial evil. In verse 3 of number 16, the Word of God says, and it's now talking about Korah's rebellion and conspiracy against Moses, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? You see the nature of this conspiracy? They say, all of us are holy. All of us know God. All of us are God's children. All of us are like that. Who are you, Moses? And who are you, Aaron? All of us have God. All of us have a relationship. All of us have anointing. All of us can hear from God. Now here's the thing about that. They're implying an evil accusation against Moses. Moses never said that the congregation was not holy. Moses, in fact, interceded for the congregation when God decided he was going to destroy the congregation. And Moses interceded for the congregation. He never said the congregation is not holy. He never said, I'm the only one who can hear. He never said, Aaron is the only one who can minister. He never said any of these things. You know who said that? God said that. God's the one who selected Moses. God's the one who selected Aaron. God's the one who made Aaron a high priest. God's the one who put Moses over Israel. God's the one who put him in this place. And when these guys were saying to themselves, you take on too much for yourselves, it was a lie. Moses took on nothing for himself. As a matter of fact, Moses didn't even want it. Moses said, God, I have a speech impediment. I can't talk to Pharaoh. I have a speech. And God said, okay, fine. He wasn't even happy with Moses for that. He said, fine, you can have Aaron do the talking for you, but you get yourself over there and you talk to Pharaoh, and then Aaron can be your mouthpiece. But you better start doing it. Moses didn't even want the job. But God gave it to him. God called him. And now they're conspiring against him. Why? Because they're trying to lift themselves up. The problem with that, of course, is in Habakkuk chapter 4, the soul that's lifted up is not upright before God. And they entered into conspiratorial evil, where you had literally hundreds of people, in this particular case, standing up against the leader of Israel, the appropriate chosen, called by God, anointed to be the one to do it, leader of Israel. And they said, who are you? And they tried to remove him from being the leader of Israel. And God removed them off the face of the planet. And that's sometimes how it ends up. Notice something about evil. The people who enter into evil eventually by their own decisions, will remove themselves from that which they opposed. You get a church split. Where is a church split really? Church splits very often come when you have a conspiracy against someone, the pastor, usually the legitimate pastor God called. You get people who start to murmur, then who come to infectious evil, communal and conspiratorial evil. And then, when they see that not everything is going their way to remove the pastor who was called by God, who's responding to him, they then remove themselves. The pastor doesn't actually have to do much of anything except continue in preaching the Word of God. Continue in loving the body. Continue in winning the lost. He continues in his ministry, and eventually they simply remove themselves. Because God will ensure that they remove themselves, that they're so discontent with so much righteousness in their own deceived little hearts, that they simply walk away. And then you end up smaller, but far healthier. It's like weight loss. You end up smaller and far healthier. You get the undesirable part, the fat part that's damaging your health, damaging your heart, damaging your blood pressure, damaging your ability to deal with sugar. Thereby it gives you diabetes, damages your kidneys, all these damaging things, and it simply sloughs off with weight loss. And in the end, for the pastor or the person who is the victim of this, it simply becomes like organizational weight loss. It's a positive thing in the end because you end up smaller but healthier. And then you can grow in the right sort of a way. Those are the four types of evil. Watch out for the four types of evil. Now, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, the Word of God says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. In Genesis chapter 3, we see how this takes place. In verse 1, the serpent was more subtle, that is crafty, than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, and I'm paraphrasing this to reflect the original meaning, does it make any sense that you should eat of any tree of the garden, but not the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Did God really say that, and does it make any sense? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Right there, she entered into evil. The woman made a dreadful mistake. She did not enter into personal sin. There was no personal sin to this. She did enter into evil. Keep in mind that evil is a government. Now, the government of God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:17, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God gave that prohibition because of the nature of the tree in Ezekiel 31:18. It was Satan's tree. God is saying, you will not receive anything from Satan. Now, Ezekiel 31 makes it clear that the trees of the garden were representative of angels. And God is basically saying you can fellowship with any of the angels, but you will not fellowship with Satan. You will not receive anything from Satan's tree. It may look good. It may tempt you. But you will not receive anything from Satan's tree. And in fact, Satan knew that it looked good and that it was tempting. He knew it was attractive. He knew it was something that might draw her out. Keep in mind in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan, and that word Satan means adversary, himself is transformed into an angel of light. So don't be fooled by the fact that it looks good. Sometimes we Christians, we can be fooled by the fact that evil looks good. This is what the law is all about. Fooling you into the notion that evil looks good. In Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. It seems to look good, but it works mischief. It works that which is wicked, and it does so by the law. Now, we know that there's two thrones. There's the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20, and in Hebrews 14, there's the throne of grace. The throne of grace is the government of God's grace, the government of God's loving kindness, the government of God's unmerited, unyielding gift of favor versus a law. There's your two thrones. The throne of iniquity. Iniquity was found in Satan's heart in Ezekiel 28. What is it? It's a rebellion against the ways of God based on emotions. Now, when I'm saying rebellion against the ways of God, I don't mean like the common everyday connotation of rebellion where people get all ugly and hot and emotional and angry and hostile. And no, that's not at all what I'm talking about. Rebellion is simply when I go against the ways of God on the basis, in this case, of my emotions. Satan went against the ways of God on the basis of his emotions, and the rebellion came in when he started affecting all the other angels in verse 18. That was the trafficking of the merchandise of Ezekiel 28. Now, here's the thing about that. When he did that, one third of heaven fell because they responded. Not even because they agreed. They fell because they responded. Even those who did not agree stood in judgment of God, and that was the temptation to judge God. Satan did the same thing with Eve in the garden. Does it make any sense that God would say, you should eat of any tree, but not of this tree? Does that make any sense, Eve? See, she was put in a place where she was being set up to judge God. Well, it does make sense. Or no, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't matter which one you pick. It's the tree of knowledge of good and of evil. Pick either one. It's the same tree. And that's what he still says. Pick either one. Be very moral. Just apart from God, walking by sight, evaluating your morality by natural definitions, or be evil, be terrible, be sin all your life. I mean, either way, it's going to bring you to death. Matthew 21, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, going against the ways of God on the basis of your emotions. That's talking about going into the law. Feeling righteous because you have a grasp on the law. Feeling righteous because you're moral. It's like these precious people that are unsaved. And they say, well, surely God will see that I'm a good person. I don't hurt people. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. It amazes me how many people think they deserve heaven on the basis of the fact that they don't deserve prison. How do you draw that equality? I deserve heaven because I shouldn't be in jail. Anyway, in Matthew 4 and verse 3, the Word of God says, the tempter came to Jesus and he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now here's the thing about that. This is a very similar scenario to what Satan used successfully two times before. One time he used it in Ezekiel 28 with the angels, and then one time he used it in Genesis 3 with Eve. He tempted And twice he succeeded, but with Jesus he failed. Why did he succeed? Because as soon as they responded to Satan's initiation, and I'm talking about the angels in Ezekiel 28 and Eve in Genesis 3, as soon as they responded to Satan's initiation became the determining factor of their decision. In other words, the fact that Satan initiated elicited a response in kind. Now, Jesus responded in as much as he answered him, but he did not respond in kind. Satan said, "Command these stones to be turned into bread." And Jesus didn't say, "No, I'm not going to," or "Yes, I am going to." He said, "It is written." He did not respond in kind. He didn't respond to the initiation itself. Instead, Jesus went to "It is written," brought in the Word of God, brought in the mind of God. Eve and the angels made this mistake. When he brought the temptation to them, they responded according to the temptation. They did not bring the mind of God, but they responded according to the temptation. When Eve said, "We shall not eat of it and we shall not even touch it," she did not say, "It is written, you will respond only to God." She didn't say, "You will worship only God." She didn't say, "You will obey only God." She responded according to the temptation. She took up the temptation, even though in her conscious mind she said no, it went to her anyway because she couldn't control all her thinking. And that's exactly what Satan depends on. The angels, the ones that agreed with him, certainly they fell, but the ones that did not agree with him would have fallen also because they stood in judgment of God. They picked up the temptation. That's what Satan is looking for. Pick up the temptation and then go to either the positive side of the tree or the negative side of the tree. It doesn't really matter. Just go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What Jesus did not do, what Eve and the angels did do, was this. In taking up the temptation, they made Satan's initiation governmental. And that's where evil comes in. Remember, evil is the government of Satan. When Satan initiates something, and I respond according to the initiation, even if it's resistance of the initiation, or if it's acceptance of the initiation. Jesus did neither. But when I respond that way to Satan's initiation, it becomes governmental, and at the point where it becomes governmental, it is evil. Why is there evil in the world? You see, it's not entirely dependent on the devil. That's the thing. Evil is more dependent on our response than it is on the devil's initiation. Here's the thing. When it says, for example, in Ephesians, that the husband is the head of the wife, the same way that Christ is the head of the church, think about this. How does a husband become a wife's head? Does he come up to her and bully her and say, "I am your head, you must submit to me"? All right, Tarzan, try that one, see how well that works out. Of course not. Christ never comes up to start browbeating us and saying, "I am your head, you must submit to me." No, he draws us with an everlasting love and with loving kindness. That's how he brings us to himself. He builds the capacity in us, and we start responding to Him. A proper husband builds a capacity in the wife, and she starts responding to him. But as to whether the husband is her head or Christ is the man's head, it's not Christ or the husband who makes that decision. It's the church and it's the wife. If I, as a man, choose to yield to the initiations of Christ, Christ is my head. If a woman chooses to yield to the initiations of her husband is her head. If there is evil in the world, it is because we have chosen to yield to the initiations of the devil. Until we yield to those initiations, the government is not present. Now, I'm not saying Satan's not present. I'm not saying temptation's not present. I'm saying the government is not present. I find it interesting, in 1989, for those of us who remember that, in places like the Czech Republic or Poland or Germany and Hungary also, when communism collapsed, it collapsed for the most part very peacefully. I'll never forget the pictures from Prague. You had hundreds of thousands of people in this huge square in Prague. And you had a few thousand cops. And the cops could not even touch the people. Because it started with just some students and a few students here, and the cops would come in and they would beat the daylights out of the students and they would subdue it. And that's how these people always kept power over the population. But all of a sudden, a very large segment of the population said, "We've had enough." And the population stopped cooperating with the government. Because the government was not legitimate in its initiation to the population. Now, when that is not the case, when the government is legitimate, you may disagree with it, but when it is legitimate, this does not hold. You should submit to that government. Just because you don't agree doesn't make them an illegitimate government. But in communism, it's not a godly government. It's not a legitimate form of government. It is an anti-God, anti-freedom form of government. And all of a sudden, the population of the country stopped yielding to the government. I remember in the Czech Republic, all these people just wouldn't go to work that day. Nobody just showed up. And the government was no more. Because now the government just became a bunch of guys in an office somewhere. Here's the point. Governments are only effective so long as the people cooperate. Once the people stop cooperating, the government loses its efficacy. We're seeing that in Venezuela right now. More and more people are no longer cooperating with the government, and the government's efficacy will end when enough people stop cooperating. Because then it's just going to be a bunch of guys in offices. But it won't be a government, because the people won't yield. In the Eastern Bloc, in Europe, when the people stopped cooperating, the governments collapsed. And then they were able to replace them with the governments that they chose. It's like that with the devil. So long as I'm willing to cooperate with him, he is governmental. Evil exists because people are willing to cooperate. People are willing to have malignant thinking in their heart. People are willing not only to speak that which is malignant, but to hear that which is malignant. People are willing to get together in agreement over something that is malignant toward a person or an organization. People are willing to say to themselves, over something that is malignant, we must do something about it. Let's go storm the castle. And it's not legitimate, it's malignant. So long as I'm willing to respond to Satan's initiations, evil will be present in the world. When people stop responding to Satan's initiation, there will be no more evil in the world, because Satan's government will essentially dry up. Now, of course, in the millennial reign, Satan will be bound in hell, except for the last 3.5 years. And during those 997.5 years, there will be no evil. But when he is released for the last 3.5 years, evil will return again, and it will be in huge numbers. And then after that 3.5 years, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and that will be the ultimate end of evil. As long as we are willing to respond to his initiations, the government of evil will exist. As long as we are willing to give place to the devil. Well, in Ephesians 4:27, it says, don't give place to the devil. And the word devil is diabolos, and it means accuser. Don't give place to the accuser. Why? Because it's evil. If you give place to the accuser, you're allowing him to be governmental in your life. Even though you may say to yourself, no, I will not agree. But you simply listen to it. You simply hear it. You won't be able to help yourself. You will agree because it'll come into your unconscious mind, become a part of your frame of reference, and before too long, you will agree. And you won't be able to help it. This is where people like counselors have to be extremely careful. You can counsel people on their issues, but you cannot receive their malignancy, even if they're dealing with issues relating to another person. And you can't say to yourself, I'm going to guard my heart from it, I'll listen, but I'll guard my heart from it because in my conscious mind I won't agree. No, that has absolutely zero influence over your unconscious mind. You won't be able to help it. You will agree. And when it spreads far and fast enough, and it can spread quite quickly, and sometimes it can take some time, but you will be in a point where not only do you agree, you will repeat, you will get people to join you, and you will try to take action. It is progressive. So it says, don't give place to the accuser. Remember, in Revelation 12:10, he's the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses before God day and night. In James 4:11, don't speak evil one of another. Now here's the amazing thing. If there is no one to listen, then there will be no one to speak. Infectious evil is stopped not by the one who has intrinsic evil controlling himself. That person would eventually be able to control themselves because they're already under a government. Infectious evil is stopped by no one listening to that which is infectious. And so, somebody says to you, I want to tell you about such and such. And you say, no, you stop right there. I don't want to hear a word. People sometimes want to make accusations against all kinds of people. It doesn't matter. Sometimes it's pastors, sometimes it's other people, friends, whoever. I don't want to hear a word. And say, but it's true. Then the question becomes, am I the person to go to with it? And do you have 2 or 3 eyewitnesses with you to verify it? And did you talk to that person by themselves first? And if I'm not the person to go to with it, then it makes no difference. It's possible that I'm not the person to go to with it, and 2 or 3 are agreement not so much in the fact of the eyewitness, but in fact of the evil that has become communal. And so we have to be very careful about that. We enter into evil when we abandon the will of God. In Deuteronomy 31:29, we corrupt ourselves from the ways of God. And the way that we do this is through this malignancy. We get out of it, on the other hand, in Isaiah 29 and verse 24. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. This is how we escape the evil. First of all, when we are in a situation where evil is taking place, in Romans 16:17, we mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and you avoid them. It is amazing how unusual the application of this doctrine actually is. Not that it's a weird thing to apply. What's weird is that people don't apply it. You will have those who are accusers, you will have conspirators, you will have those who are infectious, and people won't mark and avoid them. They'll try to befriend them. They'll say, oh, if I can just turn them, if I can make them know that their way was in error and it's not really like that. You see, that's called sentimentality. No, the Word of God says you don't talk to them, you don't have lunch with them, you don't hang out with them, you don't sit next to them in church. You mark them, you identify them, and then you make a point of avoiding them. That cause what? Number one, divisions, and walk contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. You don't say, well, they're a brother in Christ and I have to reconcile them. No, you mark them and you avoid them. It's not about personal sin that would have reconciliation to it. It is about a government that is from Satan and it is infectious, and you mark and you avoid and you get away from them. And then, like Paul said in Corinth, then once that person has been duly isolated, that isolation will convict them. Now, you don't go around and talk about that person. You don't participate in evil against them. But you do mark them. You do avoid them. You do get away from them. You don't become their buddy. You don't sit down. You don't say, okay, it'll all be okay. You don't say to, well, you didn't say it against me. You said it against whoever else. No, you're dealing with kingdoms. Recognize the kingdoms you're dealing with. The target is not the issue. I wasn't the target. They were the target. You're dealing with a kingdom. And so you mark and you avoid. But Christians at times need to learn how to mark and avoid, because they don't know how to deal with kingdoms. They don't know how to mark or avoid. They get sentimental over the fact that somebody's in the same church, perhaps, or somebody's in the same company, perhaps, or they've known somebody for a long time, or it's their childhood buddy. You're dealing with kingdoms. We're not dealing with the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're dealing with principalities and powers. We mark and avoid those who cause divisions and walk contrary to the doctrine we have learned. In other words, who rebel against the Word of God and who would bring division within the body of Christ. That's evil. And the response is, if I want to get out of it, the first thing I have to do is mark and avoid. Then, the correct doctrine starts taking over and I start responding to doctrine rather than responding to whatever it is that's being initiated by the enemy. Then the Word of God says in Jonah 3:10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and he repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. repentance and confession are two different things. Confession protects me against evil. When I confess my sin, for example, unto God, that protects me from evil. I recognize that it was sin. I recognize it was error. It protects me from evil. Satan tempted me. I may have fallen. I may have failed. I may have done whatever it was. And then I recognize, oh, that was sin. Oh, that was the enemy. And I confess to God that was sin. At that point, that keeps it in the realm of personal sin and doesn't allow it to progress into evil. Because I stop responding to Satan and his initiations. Repentance is for the person who has entered into evil. The government of evil is affecting their frame of reference. Their thinking is established on some principle of evil, some initiation of Satan that becomes governmental in their lives. Now they have to change their thinking to keep from responding to the wrong initiations. So repentance takes us out of what is now evil. Habitual sin. There's another thing. Sin can become evil if it's habitual. And so Satan tempts, I habitually respond, now it's governmental. Well, that's evil. So repentance of sin is repentance of a habitual condition of responding to Satan's initiations, and now I get up. You see, there's not a whole lot of difference if it's sin, the way that we think of sin, or if it's simply responding to the wrong communications. It's still evil. And repentance takes me out of evil. Each step that I take in, I take back out. In other words, if I've been listening to the wrong thing, I don't just say, well, I'm not going to agree. I'm just going to say, I'm no longer going to listen. If I'm somebody who's been speaking the wrong thing, that's a little bit tougher, because repentance there means I need to go to everybody that I've infected and start making the correction. It is very unusual for a person who has entered into evil through their own communication to ever get right with God. That is brutal. A person like that will have absolutely nothing going on with God as far as fellowship goes until they make it right, because they will not have repented. And it's not just confession. You see, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. When it says in 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess our sins to God, that's based on the blood. Here's the thing about that. The blood was not shed for evil. The blood was not shed for Satan's government. It was shed for personal sins of man. It was not shed for evil. Confession will not deal with evil. The blood does not deal with evil. Repentance deals with evil. Each step I take in, I have to take back out. It's very unusual, especially once it becomes communal or even infectious, but the farther along it goes, the harder it is to get out of. It's very unusual for somebody to get to that place where they'll actually go to the people that they've infected and say, I was in error. Very seldom will a person be able to humble themselves to that extent with the heart of man. There's a reason why Satan was allowed into the garden. There's a reason why the tree was put into the garden. And this is really for us where it started. It's this. That God wanted to manifest His character. God is love in 1 John 4:8. In John 3:16, God so loved that He gave. Here's the thing. The love that God is, agape love, is first long-suffering in His patience and kind. God created a perfect man and a perfect woman because God could do nothing else but create that which was perfect, being perfect and holy. But he had no avenue of expression. And until there was an avenue of expression, God's character could never be made manifest, because patience and kindness are expressions. They need an avenue of manifestation, or they simply cannot exist other than an attitude. And so God allowed these things to take place so that he could express the character that he has, so that he would have a recipient of patience and a recipient of kindness in the form of an imperfect man. And when that man receives that kindness and that patience from God, he's actually fulfilling his purpose. The trouble is, when that person goes against God in responding to the initiation of the devil, rather than the mercy of God, he's going against the very purpose for which he was created. And when he goes against the very purpose for which he was created, there's no more reason for him to be here. You see, this is a very dangerous thing, to get into evil. God will give people the opportunity to get out, but some people will not. And we don't know who, and we don't know by how much, but it's safe to say that many people are taken home early or taken out early, much earlier than they would have had to be, because they would not yield to the initiations of God. Instead, they went against the initiations of God, and they yielded to the initiations of the enemy. Why is there evil in the world? Because there are people who are willing to respond to the enemy. That's why. As simple as that. God allowed it so that he could reveal the love of God. And then Satan twists it, just like he does with everything. He twists it, and he tries to corrupt it. And he tries to corrupt it because he hates God. And so, there's evil in the world. Amen?